Tonight, in a couple minutes, we'll find ourselves back again in the book of Numbers that we have been looking at the highlights of, but for a little background of what's happening in Numbers, I'd like you to start in Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. So if you would go to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Before we give a little introduction, let's read from the Word of God, going down to the very last verse of Hebrews 3. Very last verse, speaking of some of the children of Israel, says this in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God does bless the reading of his word. We have considered a little bit in the book of Numbers the arrangement of God's people on their journey to their inheritance. We found that the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle, was in the midst of his people, and they were encamped around it, facing the glory of God in his dwelling place. A picture of the pilgrimage of this believer connected with the assembly, the church of God. We then also considered the authority on that journey. We found out the authority was not the people or even Moses, but it was God. And when his cloud moved, they moved. And when his cloud rested, they rested. So that in their journey connected with the house of God, they were controlled by the authority of God, not their own whims. We then looked at the activity of the people of God in their wilderness journey. We saw that activity, mainly the tribe of Levi, was the charge of the sanctuary and the service of the tabernacle. They were involved in commitment to the things concerning God's dwelling place, his house. We spent some time on that, showing the charge we have today in the church of God. But tonight, as we continue in our series and some of the highlights in the book of Numbers, we want to consider apostasy among the people of God. Apostasy among the people of God. That means leaving the faith or abandoning what you profess. Apostasy amongst the people of God. We did read here, referring to the event that we'll be looking at in Numbers, that some of the children of Israel that left the bondage land of Egypt never put their feet into the promised land. And God gives the reason why their feet never found the promised inheritance is they could not enter in at the end of verse chapter 3, verse 19, because of unbelief. He then says in verse 2 that the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. He claims here, the writer claims that the gospel was preached to the children of Israel. Now that doesn't mean they had the exact same message about the Lord Jesus, but the word gospel simply means good news. And if you're a slave in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to deliver you from that slavery and give you your own land of inheritance. That indeed is the gospel. That is the good news. So they did have the gospel preached, just like we have had the gospel preached. But it did not profit them. It didn't avail them a thing. Well, why not? They did not mix it with faith in them that heard it. They heard it. They outwardly agreed with it. But they never mixed it with what the Bible called faith. Now, having said that, that the gospel was preached unto them, but never profited them because they never mixed it with that essential ingredient called faith. Let's go back for a little more history to Exodus chapter 3, please. The book of Exodus chapter 3. When we come to Exodus 3, you'll discover the children of Israel are still in Egypt, the land of slavery, under the bondage and cruelty of Pharaoh. Morning to night, he tells them what to do. They couldn't serve God if they wanted to. But God appeared to Moses, heard their cry, and told Moses a promise for the children of Israel. And the promise was actually a twofold promise, just like a coin has two sides to it, a head and a tails. So this promise of God, this gospel, involved a promise, actually two promises. Look at them here in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Exodus 3, look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, did you see the two-sided promise? God had compassion. He saw their sorrow. I'm come to bring you out of slavery, to bring you out of the land of bondage. That's promise one or promise A. I promise I will bring you out. There's a second part to that promise. Not just bring you out to let you wander, but I'll bring you unto or into the land that flows with milk and honey. A large land, a good land. So that we have on one side, God saying in the gospel, in the good news, I will bring you out. And on the other side, we have another promise. I will bring you in. And God promised to do it. He then substantiated his servant Moses through signs. And look at the people's reaction if you go to the end of chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, you go right to the end, please. And verse 31. Exodus 4:31. It says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so it says, the people believed. But yet we read in the New Testament, they did not mix it with faith. What we have here is believers who don't believe. You see, when we come to the subject of faith, which we want to talk about tonight, Hebrews also tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You talk about pleasing God. You talk about great things to do for Him. God loves to be taken at His word. And without faith, it's absolutely impossible. There's no way you'll please God that without faith. Well, see here, the people did not have true faith. Now, when it comes to the subject of faith, you'll see that in one sense, everybody has faith. I mean, people have faith in false religions. People have faith in themselves. People have faith in political candidates, and they're sometimes disillusioned. People have faith in evolution. I think an awful lot of faith to believe that. And so, in one sense, everyone has faith. So what does the Bible mean when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God? Well, in context, you'll see, it's faith in the God who makes the promises. Confidence in God who makes the promises. That biblical faith is resting in God and His Word, that is, His promises. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We do know that wonderful biblical definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is not based on what you see. It's not, well, here's the evidence, and I can prove this, and I can see this, and this makes perfect sense to me, therefore it must be true. No, it's the evidence of things not seen. I believe it, not because I can see it, because I trust the person who said it. The evidence of things not seen. And biblical faith, brothers and sisters, is just not an intellectual assent to the facts. It is a confidence in God and His Word. And because it's true confidence, it will therefore act accordingly. Let me describe what I mean. You see, biblical faith is never divorced from action. When you read that great hall of faith, as some call it, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's just crowded with action. You remember Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith Abel offered. Well, he did something. He offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. You then get to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Enoch was translated. Well, that's action. You then get to Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He heard the report of a judgment coming, and therefore he believed it, even though he couldn't see the water, he couldn't see the clouds. But it was evidence to him, because he was convinced God couldn't lie. Therefore, he acted on that unseen evidence. And he moved with fear and prepared an ark. True biblical faith believes God's word and therefore acts like the evidence is there. Even though the evidence is not seen, there is evidence because God said it. And then there's Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that after he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. So Abraham left his country, he went out. So that whenever you have faith, it is accompanied with action that proves that person truly believes. It is more than intellectual assent to a fact. Let me attempt to illustrate. few years ago in the United States of America, we had a president that at least among the conservatives was not all that popular. That was President Clinton. And somebody would say to somebody that was of conservative values, and they would say, do you believe in President Clinton? Well, they could say yes. I believe he existed. I believe he was president. And the intellectual assent to the fact that he's real. But if you say, if he ran for office again, or his wife or somebody, would you vote for him? They might answer you. And I'm not trying to be political here, just make a point. They might answer you, I don't believe in him. And now what do they mean? I don't trust him. I don't have confidence in him. Therefore, my action won't be accordingly. You see, biblical faith never asks you just to intellectually assent to the fact. It never says believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. It always will say something like this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or believe in him. It is a confidence in him. And therefore, it's an in him, there'll be action that proves it. For another example, say I had my car down here in Bahamas, that would be a hard thing to do because of the water. But just for example, I had my car down here and I had some enemies down here. And you say, Randy, let me tell you what happened. While you were preaching, somebody hot-wired a bomb to your car. But you don't have to worry. I'm an expert in that, you say, and I dismantled the whole thing. There's no bomb in it. I thank you very much. I really appreciate it. I really believe you did a great job. And you hand me the keys. I just feel like walking. I just don't want to drive. Just me. Well, I say I thank you and I believe you, but there's no action. My action will tell you that I don't trust you. You see, biblical faith believes the evidence on God's word, and therefore, because it counts it as evidence, acts accordingly. We're going to see the children of Israel had apostates among them. They believed intellectually, but they were believers who didn't believe. They never had confidence in the God who made that dual promise, I will bring you out and I will bring you in. Therefore, they never acted accordingly. See, brothers and sisters and friends, every aspect of the Christian life is faith. It starts with being saved by faith. You know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. But we're just not saved by faith. Doesn't Romans 1:17 tell us the just shall live by faith? And so our life is to be by faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith. So we not only are saved by faith, we do live by faith, we are to walk by faith. In fact, we are kept by faith. In the language of 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept through the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In fact, we're not only kept by faith, we understand the things of God by faith. Listen to Hebrews 11:3. It goes on to say in Hebrews 11:3, that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Why does a person with faith have greater understanding than a person without faith? Because he believes the report of God. You see, you understand by faith. How can I understand more than an ungodly scientist, about how we got here? They theorize evolution and Big Bang and this and that and a primitive soup, a pool of soup. Well, how can a Christian know more about that who never really went to their scientific courses? Well, through faith we understand. God has spoken. God has told us that in 6 days the Lord God created heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus 20:11. So that a believer can understand creation and how we got here based on the report that God has given us. How do I understand the hereafter? I've never seen the hereafter. I've never seen hell. In fact, if I'm honest with you, my heart doesn't want to believe in a place where somebody burns and in the lake of fire forever and ever. It's hard to comprehend of somebody never ceasing to be tormented. But I do believe it. I don't have any seen evidence. I have the word of the Lord Jesus. It told us in Luke 16:22, there was a rich man that also died and was buried. And he added in verse 23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I pray thee, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's why I believe there's a hell to shun. Why do I believe there's a heaven to gain? Is it just pie in the sky? Is it just a fantasy, a crutch to get us through life? I haven't seen heaven. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so, and so on. John 14. And so faith will believe that, and therefore our lives will act accordingly if it's true faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. There are those who say today that say they have faith, they believe in the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to His Word, they say, well, I haven't come to Him personally. Well, have you showed your faith by being baptized? Well, I'm not for baptism, they'll say. And on it goes. You'll say, is He the only way to heaven? Well, I believe all people get to heaven. They're all the children of God. Well, they'll tell you they believe in Him, but their actions don't match it. They have a different thinking. You see, true faith believes God and therefore acts accordingly. Now, having said all that, I'd like you to go to Numbers now to look at the apostasy amongst God's people and go to Numbers chapter 13. In between Egypt and the Promised Land lay the vast expanse of wilderness desert that God would take His people through. He would not just airlift them into Israel. They would have to pass through this desert wilderness that would test their hearts. And some would prove that they had no faith and prove themselves to be apostates, ones who abandoned the faith. Now we find ourselves here where the children of Israel are at the border of their promised land by the time you get to Numbers chapter 13. And in the account given in chapter 13 and 14, chapters 13 and 14, we're going to meet this evening three enemies of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we will see there are enemies to faith, there are things that work against faith, and that these people succumbed to those three things, proving they had no faith, and their feet never touched the promised inheritance. Well, let's meet the three enemies of faith here that works against faith, and they're alive and well in our world today. But get down, if you would, to verse 26 of chapter 13 of Numbers. This is after they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, kind of get the layout where the enemies were and how they would go in. And they came back, and we'll break in at verse 26. Numbers 13 and verse 26. It says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Well, that's exactly what God said. Look at this luscious fruit. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we are come unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. One of the Israeli symbols today are two men with a staff, and it's loaded with a giant cluster of grapes. Picturing that the land indeed was milk and honey. It wasn't a barren wilderness, a fruitful land, and they came back with the seen evidence of the fruitful land. But then they said something. Look at verse 28, and you'll meet the first enemy of faith. It says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Then go down, if you would, to verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. The first enemy of faith is sight. You know what the believer is told? I quoted half of the verse earlier. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight, what you can see, becomes an enemy of faith, for faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is based on God's Word. And so there was sight. They looked at these giants and they said, we saw these giants and we saw the walls, and in their sight, we're like grasshoppers. I mean, compared to them. And what do you do with a grasshopper? Well, a giant can just squish a grasshopper. It's no problem. You see, and so they went by their sight. They saw big men and big walls, and they thought it was impossible, and they forgot about God's promise. Sight becomes an enemy of faith. And today in your walk, once you're saved, I submit to you, sight is still an enemy of faith. God gives in His Word principles on how to gather the New Testament assembly. We believe those principles. Yet some will look around and say, well, look at that place over there. Look at it, would you? Look at all the people there. See how happy they are. Look at how they're prospering. And, well, they must be right. And they'll start to see things. They'll say, well, if God's not destroying them or not displeased with them, well, then it must be all right. And they get their eyes off the promises of God and the truth of God and start to think with their eyes. Remember Eve? When Adam, through Adam, she was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she eventually did eat of it, being seduced by Satan. One of the things that caused her to eat, recorded in Genesis 3:6, she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye. And so the eye became an enemy of going by God's word. We know that the New Testament teaches that a believer should not go out and be intentionally yoked with an unbeliever in marriage. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So says the word in 2 Corinthians 6:14. But there have been young people, and they looked around at couples who disobeyed. And said, well, look at that marriage. They seem to be happy. And they go by what they see and sometimes make the same mistake. There are those who could transgress the Bible teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. You say, well, look at them, how happy they are. You'd be surprised today the reasoning that you'll hear people base things on what they can see rather than what the Word says. I'll tell you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Trusting God and taking God at His Word. And so the first enemy becomes sight. And in our technological society, sight is all over the place. Things look appealing. Sight is a tremendous enemy, and they went by what they saw rather than God's promise. I will bring you out so that He could bring them in. And so, that was the first enemy of faith. But there is a second enemy of faith. Go back, if you would, to chapter 13. And after they said in verse 28 that we saw the children of Anak there, look at verse 29. Verse 29. So the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now before I go on, Caleb looked at it, and he says, be quiet. Doesn't matter if there's enemies coast to coast and big men and big walls. Let us go up at once. We are well able to overcome it. How can two groups of people look at the exact same circumstance and come up with two different conclusions? It happens, you know. Well, one's looking at the promise of God. The other's looking at the seen evidence. The other's looking at the evidence not seen based on God's word. And you can have division among people. And it will be based on where they're looking. One looking at God and His promises, the other looking at what they see. So Caleb, well, he's looking at God based on his faith in God. Well, look what it goes on to say here. The people answer Caleb in verse 31. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You have just met your second enemy of faith. It's human reason. Not only sight, but reason. The reason we can't go up, they said, for, they began to reason, they are stronger than we. In their reasoning, the strongest people win. You know, in the United States, we're sports fanatics. And the reason is, if you have the quarterback who could throw the football the farthest, you'll probably win the game. If you have the guy who can run the fastest, you'll probably win the game. If the boxer can hit the hardest, if he's bigger, probably win the game. Guy that hits the most home runs, probably his team will do better. And so it's reason like that. Well, if you're stronger and if you're bigger, well, then you're going to win. And they let reason take over based on sight and began to reason and reason themselves right out of the promises of God that not only did He bring them out, the other side of the promise was God said it, I will bring you in. You know, we still have that great enemy today of human reason. When it comes to the Christian's warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told how to fight that warfare and what it involves. It involves the mind and human reason. Listen, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10:5, how to win the war. It says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought, it's the mind, to the obedience of Christ. Now it says to cast down imagination. It doesn't mean their imagination is just trying to imagine what something's like. You know, I imagine what it would be like to have a $10 million. But it means other translations. It's reasoning, rationalization. These things and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. There are things that go against God and His Word. You begin to reason. You say, well, and people play scriptural gymnastics. Well, this word means this over here, so it probably doesn't really mean what it says. You talk yourself right out of what the scripture says. Be careful when people look at the Word of God and try to tell you what the passage doesn't mean rather than what it does say. It's taking God at His Word. That's faith. And so there's this great enemy of reason. Again, as we are saying, people will look around, they'll look at results. They'll say, well, look at all the people being blessed. Look at all the people being saved. Look at this and look at that. And they'll begin to reason that that equals success and that equals God's approval. Well, as we learned last week, didn't we? And when Moses hit that rock twice, water did come out, even though he disobeyed God and he was banned from the promised land. But God wasn't pleased, though the results were there. Results alone doesn't mean God is pleased. It's going by his word and believing God, which Moses didn't do in that case. And so don't let the reason of results, the reason of what looks right, the reason of human logic, we must cast down. When we see that rise, any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we must cast it down. Caleb did. They did. They said, for they are stronger than we are. And reason told them, this, you know, a giant beats a grasshopper. That's just common sense. The common sense isn't faith in cases like that. And so we must cast them down. It's a battle. And we must take our thought, our decision-making process, and make it a slave to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if he says something, he says it correctly, we understand it in context, then it's true no matter what else we might reason or other people say or what things look like. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So says Colossians 2:8. Not through some bomb, but through philosophy. Human wisdom, loving human wisdom, can actually ruin the Christian's life. And there we're to walk by faith. So an enemy of faith is not only sight, but out of sight comes a rationalization or reason. But then we meet a third enemy in chapter 14. If you look at chapter 14 in Numbers in verse 1. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Let me stop here for a minute. Were these real believers? Did their actions show it? They said, would God that we had died here. Look what they go on to say in verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? The Lord brought us out here to die with our children. Was that God's promise? No, it wasn't. Right. Said, I'll bring you in. God's word says, circumstances didn't look like it. The giants were big. Reason took over. But the naked word of God said, I'll not only bring you out, and he did bring them out. They were already out. But there's that double side to it. I will bring you in. This morning we were talking about John 3:16. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice there's two promises connected with it, two main promises? Listen to John 3:16 again, that best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, now here they are, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a double promise. You'll not perish. You'll not go to hell. You'll not be judged for your sins. But secondly, you'll have everlasting life, called also eternal life, called the kingdom of God. You'll not perish, but have the kingdom of God. There are people today that will tell you they believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. You know, somebody has said, a lot of people believe in God, but very few believe God. There is a difference, you know. But they'll tell you they believe in God. And you'll say, are you going to hell? Oh, I don't think God would ever send me to hell. He's a God of love. No, I don't plan to be in hell. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. I think so. Oh. Well, the same God that said you wouldn't perish also said that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. He not only brings you out, he brings you in. And he promised it he would do it. And they'll tell you, no, I don't think I'm going to hell, but I'm trying to get to heaven. You see, it is not confidence in God, and their actions and their belief gives them away. We're tempted to call them Christian, but God won't. They'll not see the promises because they haven't mixed it with faith. Now here you see, they thought, how could they die out there when God says, I'll bring you in? But they never believed God. They never mixed the gospel with confidence in God and his word. And so, look at verse 3 again as you meet the third enemy. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? We see here fear, but more broadly, feeling, the enemy of feeling. In their case, it was fear. They said, well, we're going to die. Our children are going to die. I mean, that's a real feeling. That's a real fear. Who wants to see their children die in front of their eyes? And with this great fear that the children were going to die, they said, we want a new savior. We want a new leader. We're going to go back into Egypt. And so the great enemy of feeling, in their case specifically, fear. Now, look what goes on to happen. Verse 4 of Numbers 14. And they said one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. God will bring us in. That was his promise. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Two groups of people. One says, we're like grasshoppers. We're going to get crushed. The other said, beating the enemy is like eating bread. It's going to be easy. Just, we're going to devour them like eating a piece of bread. Two different perspectives. One's looking at sight and reason and going by feeling. Remember Eve again? She not only went by sight, she saw that the tree was good for food. Well, that's feeling. And desire to make one wise. That's reason. She could run her own life and so on. Satan has used that from the beginning. Those enemies still exist today, don't they? And so we see here the great enemy of feeling. You know, when we get to a passage like 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. You see, people today go by feeling. It could be fear, it could be love, it could be happiness. And I've heard him say this. You'll show them the Word of God on some issue. What the Bible might say about remarriage or something. They say, well, I can't see God asking that person to be celibate forever. That person wouldn't be happy. Or no, I've heard people say, well, the reason I went to this other place, even though they don't go by all the truth of the Word in the church, my children are happy and people are clapping. And they let feeling become the master. And they leave the naked truth of the Word of God. The great enemy of feeling, in their case it was fear. And God diagnoses the problem. Look what God says here in verse 11, Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? They didn't believe him. And God knew that. Oh, they said they believed him. They intellectually assented. They never trusted the gospel promise. They never believed the unseen evidence based on God's word that he would bring them in. And the three enemies of faith overtook them. The great enemy of sight. The great enemy of reason, human reason. And the great enemy of feeling. Of feeling overtook them. You know, the first time the word feeling is used in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 27. And the context of chapter 27 is those twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob wanted the blessing of the firstborn. But he wasn't the firstborn twin. His brother Esau was. But while his brother Esau was out hunting, under his mother Rebekah's counsel, Jacob went into his father Isaac, who was old and virtually blind. But he disguised himself as Esau under his mother's counsel because the twin was a hairy man and a hunter. His mother killed a goat and wrapped that goat skin around his arms. So Jacob goes into the old father, who's virtually blind, and presents himself as Esau. And the father, after hearing the voice, was a little bit suspicious. And so he says to Jacob, he says, come here, my son, that I may feel thee. And that context is the first usage of the word feel. I want to feel thee. And he reached out his arms, his hands, and he felt the hairy arms of the disguised Jacob. You know what Genesis 27, verse 22 says? Isaac said this, the voice is the voice of Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And the old man did not go by what he heard. He went by what he felt. And the very next verse says, and he discerned him not. When you go by feeling, you lose your discernment. Feelings aren't wrong when they're connected to faith. But when they're the leader, they'll always deceive you. They deceived the people that day. So that God says, you don't believe me. And he brought judgment on them and says, you will not get into the promised land because they never mixed it with faith. You know, I copied something a while out of Choice Gleaning's counter. I just want to read it to you. And it goes like this. It says, three friends went walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling had an awful fall, which quit, he took faith aback. So close was faith to feeling, faith stumbled ere he knew. But fact remained and drew faith up, and faith brought feeling too. Feelings aren't wrong, but feelings are never to be the master. But what happened to the people? Well, God had said, you're not going to get in now. You prove you're not believers. God says you'll never get into the promised land. You know what the people did? Just in closing, look at the end of Numbers 14. Look at the end of Numbers 14. After they were told they couldn't get in and not to go in, chapter 14 and verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gapped them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place, or into the place, unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites that dwelt on the hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. They went up against God's word, and they were smitten. I want to go back to the earlier example. Remember, people will say, well, I know I'm not going to hell because God is love, but are you going to heaven? Are you sure of eternal life? Well, I can never say that. What do you mean you can never say it? God says if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. I can say it tonight, not because I'm better, but because God has said it, and we take him at his word. Faith is the evidence of not seeing. Not to say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, but you're not sure of eternal life, is calling God a liar. But these people then, these same people that will tell you, I'm not sure, you'll then say, well then how are you getting there? They'll say, I'm doing the best I can. You'll say, well, the Bible says it's not by works that you're saved. But I'm doing the best I can. They come on terms absolutely against the Word of God. And these people now try to get in on terms against God. And they never got a foot in the promised land because they didn't mix it with faith. And so brothers and sisters and friends tonight, yes, we're saved by faith. It must start with placing confidence in who the Lord Jesus is and that double promise that because he died for your sins and rose again, that if you believe in him, you will not perish. But more than that, you'll have everlasting life, and that means forever. He'll bring you in as well as bring you out from judgment. But when you're saved, we live by faith, we walk by faith, we understand by faith, you're going to meet those three enemies, and you've already met them, haven't you? The enemy of sight will try to get you away from taking God at his word and acting accordingly. And the enemy of reason is out there, and the enemy of feeling. May God give us grace to understand that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But when we have faith, why? We please him. Taking God at his word, counting that as evidence, because God can't lie, rather than what we can touch, feel, think, and so on. May God encourage you tonight in the life of faith in the Christian walk. Now, we're going to close in prayer. We have been asked to give thanks for the food, which will be next door. And then if we could just take time to sing, I think it's 586. Somebody will start that for me. 586. Faith is the victory. And we'll sing that without any reading or anything right after we close in prayer. If somebody would start that, 586. Our Father, now we close tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in thy presence because of him. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee thou art a God who doesn't ask big things, but just loves to be taken at his word, at your word. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that everyone here will place that faith in Christ, show it and demonstrate it by baptism. And that faith will be real, as James has told us in thy word, faith without works is dead. While works don't save it, it is the evidence that the faith is real, because it acts on evidence, on the word, on evidence, things not seen. And so, Lord, we pray that there'll be an examination of hearts tonight, and there'll be an encouragement of those who have faith. And Lord, those enemies, maybe they're plaguing us right now. We just pray that we'll stand on thy word if we've been tempted to do something else, and believe thy word, and find that we please thee through faith. We just ask thy encouragement on the assembly and for the food, the time of fellowship. Many don't have food, but thou art abundantly blessed. Truly God is good to the church today. And so we thank thee for the food we're about to partake of. And we give thee thanks for all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 586, please.